About a month and a half ago, I was sitting in a restaurant with a couple of the guys from the region, having dinner with them. And we got to talking about the ministry, and we're excited about the things that were happening. And one of these young men, I turned to him and I said, "Well, now, what is the most exciting thing in your ministry?" And he really didn't take very long to think about that, because he got a big smile on his face. And he said, "Man, the most exciting thing to me is," and he listed three young men that he was working with. He'd just gotten started in a new ministry. He'd gone up there, got out into the dormitories, and started doing some evangelism. And as a result of that, by the time this conversation took place, there were a dozen or so fellows who had trusted Christ. And they'd scrounged up a couple of Christians coming out of crack somewhere also. Two of these three young men were new babes. And one of them was a Christian that they had run across, but who really wanted to learn how to become a disciple. And all these guys who had trusted Christ and who had been discovered over the period of the first 2.5 to 3 months of the ministry there were in Bible study together. And they had been studying now for several weeks. But these three had been the three of the dozen or so who had kind of come to the surface like cream, and that this guy was zeroing in on. And so as he was talking about these three fellows, I said, "Well, tell me, what are you doing now with these three guys to ensure that they become multiplying disciples?" Well, there was a long pause. He looked at me and he said, "Well, I never thought about that. To ensure that they become multiplying disciples." And I could see that he didn't really know what I was driving at. So we backed up a little ways. And I said, "Well, what is the objective of the navigators anyway?" And so we began to discuss that. The objective of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying laborers. In any system of evaluation, you have to have a standard to go by. The standard of evaluation of a navigator ministry is the objective of the navigators. Are we producing what the navigators have said in their objective they want to produce? So that's where we've got to start. Now, in the Living Letters, my wife gave me a New Testament for Christmas. This is the Living New Testament. And I've been reading in it, and of course I've got the sections and had read through that. But this is really terrific. I really appreciate it. But let me read for you Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20 from the Living New Testament. The objective of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying laborers. That's not Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, but this is Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. We have sort of restated this. He told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." Make more disciples. And one of the commands that the Lord had just given the disciples was to go and make new disciples in all nations. So you've got a vicious circle going there. And I believe with all of my heart that this is what Jesus Christ expected these 11 men to do, was to start a continuous chain reaction, beginning with themselves, to make disciples in other nations, and teaching these new disciples to teach others to obey all the commands that Jesus Christ had given to them. And among those commands was the command to go and make disciples. And I believe that if you and I as Christians are going to obey the commands of Jesus Christ, one of them is going to be this one. And that's why I am sold on the Navigator objective. Because it's scriptural. It's in the Word of God. And then you go over to Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that doesn't have the idea of disciple making in it, but if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1, you see the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 carried out by the Apostle Paul, which is kind of exciting to me. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, and of the Lord. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. From Thessalonica into Macedonia to Achaia, and then your faith is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything in all the earth. Here's a first century fulfillment of the commission given by Jesus Christ to the apostles in Acts 1:8. And how did Paul do it? He invested his life in the Thessalonians. They became followers of Paul and of Silvanus and Timothy. But then from followers, they became examples. They kept going and growing. They became examples, pace setters. And not only in Thessalonica, but in all of Macedonia, they spread out. And then they went south into Achaia, which is modern-day Greece. And they began to do the same thing, and their disciples began to do the same thing. So that Paul could say in verse 8, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They had done such a thorough job of investing in the lives of these Thessalonians that it came to the place where Paul could make a statement like that. Now, brethren, I believe that's what we are out to do. And if you want to evaluate your ministry, there's the place to evaluate it. By the way, I have another suggestion on how you can evaluate your area ministry. It's very quick. It's very pointed. And it really produces results. And that is, have Lauren Sanney come through and spend about 10 days with you. You'll find out where you are. We had that experience this past fall. I was about to say pleasant, but I'm not sure that that would be the word to describe it. But it was certainly profitable. The objective of the Navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying laborers. Now, how many of you fellows have a copy of that statement along with the 18-point exegesis that goes along with it? Let me see your hands. Good, most of you. If you don't have one, you should get it. And you should memorize that objective and review it every day. Because, brethren, that is our standard of evaluation. Now, I'm not suggesting that you memorize the 18-point exegesis underneath it, but it would be well to be familiar with them. Let's just take a look at three or four of them. For instance, point 14 says that the word multiplying in the statement of our objective is understood both as an adjective describing the kind of laborer we want to raise up and as a verb indicating the primary method, but not the only method, by which we will fulfill our objective. Multiplying laborers. It's an adjective. That word describes the individual laborer or disciple would be probably the least common denominator. And a disciple to me is someone, an individual who has the wheel in the hand operating in his life effectively. There is a certain characteristic about this disciple. He's not just a disciple, he's a multiplying disciple. He has built within him the capacity, the potential of multiplying his life into the lives of other people. He has a heart for people. He has a vision for doing this, and he knows how to do it. So he is a different kind of disciple. He's not just an ordinary disciple. He's an unusual, he's a unique kind of disciple. He's the kind of disciple that navigators talk about. But the word multiplying also is used as a verb indicating the primary method by which we will fulfill our objective. And I want to say more about that in just a minute. But it's interesting to me to note, fellas, that of these 18 points under the on the exegesis of the objective, and the reason, one of the reasons anyway, that we came up with this when we were discussing it a year or so ago, was that it was hard for us to come to agreement, those of us who were involved in this discussion on the objective of the navigators, it was hard for us to come to an agreement of a statement of the objective without very clearly spelling out what we meant by every jot and tittle in the objective. And thus, the 18 points underneath. But it helps clarify it for us. What do we really mean by what we are saying? I've been wrestling with this thing of man-to-man recently. And I tried to write out a definition. Larry and Bob and I were working on this. And we tried to write out a definition of man-to-man. And we couldn't quite agree on what we meant by what we said, so we ended up doing the same thing. We have a definition of man-to-man with a 10-point exegesis underneath it. Look at point 3, the primary emphasis of this statement. focuses on raising up laborers toward the fulfillment of the Great Commission with the concept of multiplication an integral part of our objective. That's point three. Point five. Our objective is laborers of many kinds, laymen, full-time Christian workers, and navigator staff. By many kinds, we also mean both disciples in general and laborers of a particular kind, namely, multiplying disciples. Point 12. Among the most important concepts we want to share with fellow Christians are practical application of the Word, scripture memory, the importance of the individual, personal discipline, and spiritual reproduction, multiplication. Point 13. By reproduction or multiplication, we mean that we aim at producing laborers who in turn will produce other laborers and train those laborers to do the same. Matthew 28:18-20. We've already read 14, what multiplying means, used as a verb and as an adjective. Point 15 says, experience has shown that we best multiply or reproduce by maintaining the man-to-man emphasis, supplemented by variations of group methods, men-to-men. Clear. Experience has shown that we best multiply by or reproduce by maintaining the man-to-man emphasis. Now, my point is this, that of the 18 exegetical points underneath explaining what we mean by that brief statement, six of them, one-third of them, have to do with this very idea of multiplication or reproduction. Therefore, it must be pretty important to the navigators. Now, the question I have of you men this morning is this the way you think? Does this permeate your thinking as it relates to the ministry that you are carrying on? Is this really the objective you are striving for, or is it something else? Oh, sure, you buy the concept. You say, man, I believe in that. But the proof of the pudding, man, is in the eating. What are you producing in your ministry? Not what do you say you believe, but what are you producing? Because the last point of the 18 exegetical points is this one. We all need to put this one in our pipe and smoke it, so the saying goes. The navigator's work in a given area is to be evaluated by results rather than by conformity to methods or patterns of operation. You may be doing all the right things, but if we're not producing the results, there's something missing. There's some ingredient that we failed to put in there. How about results? And I've heard Sandy talk about this again and again and again, that when you give a man a job, give him a job and describe the job in terms of the results expected. And that's what this is talking about. The navigator's work in a given area is to be evaluated by results. What's coming out of the end of the pipeline? And as Leroy pounded the pulpit on yesterday morning, gentlemen, our objective is not to produce a good program, but to produce men. Now, it says in point 15, experience has shown that we best multiply or reproduce by maintaining the man to man emphasis. I've talked to a number of you guys since I've been here, and I've talked to a number of the guys in our region over the past 2 or 3 months. And I've discovered something. I've discovered, men, that we have gotten away from this emphasis. The man-to-man emphasis. I've discovered that some guys who are navigators do not know how to do man-to-man. They talk about it. They're getting together with men. But when I sit down and talk with them, they are not getting the results that they want to get in the lives of men. And as we talk about it further, we discover that one of the basic reasons is that they don't really know how to do man-to-man. And yet, point 15 under the objectives of the navigator says, experience has shown that we best multiply or reproduce by maintaining the man-to-man emphasis, supplemented by variations of group methods. The team. One man to men. The men in that team to a man within the team. And then the men to the other men on the team. All of this. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. But we best multiply by maintaining the man-to-man emphasis. I do not believe it is possible to consistently produce multiplying disciples, which, as we have already discovered, is one of the primary objectives of the navigators, without the use of the man-to-man method. I do not believe it is possible to multiply in the way the navigators think of multiplication by the use of the team method alone. Now, we're going to have a question session later, and some of you guys may have some questions on this. And tomorrow morning, Skip is going to speak on the balance between the use of two methods, the team and man-to-man. Neither of them are an end in themselves. They are a means to an end. They are a method to be used to enable us and help us do a better job in the ministry and to produce the results that we want to produce. And if it has been demonstrated by past history and experience that the man-to-man method is the best way of accomplishing the results that the navigators want to accomplish, brethren, we had better make sure that we are proficient in the use of that method. And I believe also with all of my heart that we've learned some very important things about the use of the team method in the last 4 or 5 years that enable us to do the job that God has called us to do more efficiently and effectively. But these two things need to be kept in balance. And that's what Skip is going to talk about tomorrow morning. Now, supposing that you could go into an area, a navigator area ministry in the U.S. anywhere, and take some kind of a new camera that's just been invented, and you could somehow walk up to that area or walk into that area, hold the camera up to your eye and take a picture of it that would give you the total scope of what's going on in that area. what should be the thing that you see. When the picture's developed and you get a big enlargement blown up, what is it that you should see as far as the what's going on in that area, so that you could evaluate whether or not this area ministry is really doing what is on the navigator's heart. Well, that's what I think it should look like. I'm no artist, but let me try and draw something for you. Let's take a picture of a navigator area. By the time we get through, we'll have the total picture, but let's start out with, say, when a guy goes in, like Leroy was talking about yesterday, when a guy first starts into an area ministry, what's the first thing he does? Well, as Lee pointed out, he starts witnessing. He goes into those dormitories, he gets out into the barracks, starts beating heads with pagans, starts spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way that he can. He can have some dorm meetings or Andrew dinners or personal evangelism, whatever it is. That's where he starts. Then as a result of that, he's going to get some converts. This is going to lead to this. And then when he gets some converts, the next thing he's going to do is start following up on them. What I call initial follow-up. He's going to start teaching them how to study the Bible. He's going to get some little Bible study groups going. He's going to teach them how to do scripture memory and get them going in a quiet time. But one of the other things that he's going to do with these guys is he's going to start teaching them how to give their testimony. And he's going to take them by the warm hand out into those cold barracks or dormitories and teach them how to witness. And they're going to start witnessing. Well, as time goes by, and he begins to invest in the lives of a few of these guys who really respond as converts that he has won to Christ, they're going to start growing. And out of that, like I was talking about when I first started out, there's going to be two or three or four kind of come to the surface like cream. And those are the guys that he's going to start zeroing in on to make disciples out of them. And so we start a sort of a different phase of the ministry here called disciple making. What I refer to as phase one, just for one of a rather than saying this disciple making phase, I refer to that as phase one. Now, the objective that he has in mind for these guys that he's witnessed to, who've received Christ, that he's initially followed up on, and then some kind of the surface like creep, the objective that he has for these guys that he's working with is to produce out here disciples. Somewhere along in here. But a special brand of disciple. What kind? All right, a multiplying disciple. That's his objective now. Now, as he begins to work with these guys along in here, they are continuing to do what? To witness. And pretty soon, as they continue to witness, they're going to get some converts. And as he gets these converts, then he's going to begin to work with them so that they learn how to follow up on those converts. And this is all as process of time goes on. Now, pretty soon, as they begin to grow and develop toward becoming multiplying disciples, as they get down toward this end of this phase, they are going to hark back and start working with these guys as they grow, the men that they have witnessed to
led to Christ, followed up on, some of them come to the surface like cream, they're going to start working on them to become disciples. And then after these guys get a certain way down the line here, this area representative is going to start doing some new things with them. And it's rather blurred as to where this happens. So I'd prefer to put a line here, because it's you can't chop it up that nicely. It doesn't work that way. But anyway, along in here someplace begins what I call phase two of the training of these men that the area rep is witness to, led to Christ, followed up on, worked with to produce in them the qualities of a multiplying disciple. And this is what I call phase two. And here we have such things as leadership training and building in depth, quality of life, proficiency in the ministry. And as this happens, as these guys begin to work, now these men are the ones who will probably become the key men of this area representative. And they will be doing all of these things. They'll be witnessing, they'll be leading them to Christ, they'll be following up on them, and they'll be working on making disciples. So this thing is flowing all the time. So when you come in after an area has been going for 3 or 4 years, and a guy's had a chance to get this thing rolling, when you come in and take your picture, this is what you're going to see. And this is going to be flowing. Be going like this, and these guys will be coming back. And they'll always be coming back and doing this. Coming back and doing this. Another interesting thing to me about this is that as the area rep, when he first goes in to get going, early stages of his ministry, he's going to devote most of his time right in here. Man, this is what he's going to hack away at every way he can. But as these guys, who he's led to Christ and followed up on, begin to grow, he's going to find that more of his time is going to be consumed by these men. And they are going to be doing more of this. Not that he ever quits it. But his time is going to be switched from this end of the pipeline over to this end of the pipeline. Now, two or three interesting things. Along the line, along in here, guys are going to start bailing out. And some are even going to get this far and bail out. So all along the line, if you really want to make this realistic, you'd start out with this thing about a mile wide here, and it would gradually narrow down and get to a fine point down at this end. Although I personally feel that this aspect of it here just goes on out into the rapture. Because the guy never stops getting that kind of training in his life, no matter where he is in the navigated structure. Now, of course, you probably guessed by now that the guys who are coming out at this end are probably, for the most part, going to become navigators. This is the good seed coming out at the end right here that Lauren refers to. That we can send out to these 25 key spots all over the world that Scotty talked about last night. But along the line, there are guys that we're going to help. We're going to build into their lives. We're going to get within them, in their lives, the potential to become multiplying disciples, but they're never going to end up with the navigators. They're going to go into business, into the profession, into a machine shop, other work, missionaries, pastors. But this is a part of the fulfillment of the navigator objective. Labors of many kinds. but within them the potential of becoming multiplying disciples. But also part of our objective, and a big part of it, right now especially, as Scotty was talking about last night, is this product right here. And brethren, if we're going to get that kind of a product, we're going to really have to concentrate on this phase of our training. This phase of our training. Because that doesn't just happen by osmosis. It takes work and sweat and blood and tears and prayer. Investing in the lives of men to produce in them the quality that we want to see produced. This is not just a good idea. It's a must if we're going to produce this product. And brethren, the good can become the enemy of the best on us in this one. Because if we lose sight of this and cut ourselves off back here someplace and become satisfied with just this, then the good has become the enemy of the best. Oh, sure, we can throw a lot of dust in the air and we can have a lot of men around. But the question is, how about quality? Because on one of those 18 points in the exegetical statement of the objective, it very clearly points out that we are interested in quality in the lives of men, because we have demonstrated and God has proved to us that quality will produce quantity. But quantity does not necessarily produce quality. Now, my own thinking, just for put this in parenthetically, phase one and phase two is where the major emphasis of man-to-man begins to take place. Now, man-to-man is involved back here also. But here's where we really begin to zero in on a guy, right here. And man, this is where we need to brush up on our proficiency in man-to-man in order to really produce this product. And then to go on from there and begin to produce some real leaders, spiritually qualified leadership, good seed, navigators. Now let me say something else. Recruiting can take place anywhere in there. Now, we've heard Sandy preach on recruiting and growing our own, and this has been repeated over and over again. And normally, we think of recruiting and growing our own in terms of winning our own to the Lord, of new converts. And this we should be continually doing. But also, we should be continually keeping our eye open for the guy who is somewhere along in here, not necessarily connected in any way with the navigators at the time we run across him. And as Leroy has pointed out, I don't know whether he's used the term recently or not, but he used to talk about the little furry movement. Well, we need to keep our eye open for that little furry movement. And when we see it, boy, nail it. Recruit him. Now, we get him along in here, and he's well on his way to becoming a disciple. He's a Christian. He's been brought up in a good church, and he knows something about the Word. And he's well on his way to becoming a disciple. So we may have to backtrack a little bit with him when we get a hold of him. But he's got leadership ability. He's the kind of a guy we're looking for. And it's usually that kind of a guy that doesn't just, you know, say, well, man, sure, I'd like to be with the navigators. Oh, no. You got to go after that time, most of the time. You got to go out and win them. You got to go, you got to kind of sidle up alongside of them and put your arm around them and go the direction they're going for a while, and then pretty soon you kind of begin to... You whisper those little sweet nothings in their ear. And pretty soon, he's going the direction we're going. Now listen, guys. If we don't keep this in mind in our area ministries, we're going to miss some good men. And I was thinking about it last night as I was thinking about this whole area of recruiting and evaluating that in the light of our area ministry. Historically, a lot of the guys who are on the Navigator staff right now were never led to Christ by Navigators. I wasn't. Skip Gray wasn't. Leroy Imes wasn't. Lawrence Fanny wasn't. And I could go on and name many, many others. Somewhere along in here, some Navigator came along and put his arm around us, started walking alongside of us, and then pretty soon, you know. That's exactly what happened to me when Skip Gray came along up in Portland, Oregon. Skip had come over and preached to the young people's group in the church that I was a youth director at, and he'd come out and speak to our camps. Then he'd take me along with him to a weekend Navigator conference. And he'd come over to my house and spend hours with me. We'd sit up till 2, 3 o'clock in the morning talking about the Navigators and what's on the heart of the Navigators and the vision and world vision and man to man and building in the lives of men. And my wife wondered what in the world was going on. Skip had come over for supper and freeload for supper. At least twice a week. And then we'd sit there at supper and talk. And I'd ask questions and we'd talk. And then Carol would do the dishes and we'd still be sitting there talking. She'd go in and read or something and we'd still be sitting there talking. She'd say, come in and say, good night, honey, I'm going to bed. And I'd say, good night. We'd still be sitting there talking. And about 2 in the morning, Skip would leave. I'd crawl in bed. And guys, that's how we're going to get some guys, some good men. We keep our eyes open. Well, let's see, what have I left out? Well, there's some other things that we could talk about, but I'm primarily concerned about the ministry aspect of this picture that we're taking of an area. Now, we could put up some things like public relations or other work. We could talk about the financial stability of an area. We could talk about church relationships. And all of these are a part of taking that picture. But as far as the main line thrust of the ministry, in terms of results, when you take that picture and all is said and done, you can sit back and evaluate it. If all of these things are basic ingredients and they are continuing to flow round and around, we get some guys who are team in, we begin to groom them and train them and build into their lives, and they begin to take on more and more responsibility in the ministry. We bring them up to proficiency in the ministry so that they know what they're doing. Then we get them out in a regional contact point. And then we bring up some other guys who are in turn witnessing and winning men to Christ and following up on them and making disciples. And this just continues to be a constant flow. And so as you snap the picture and sit back and look at your own area, what do you see? Is that what's happening? Or is something else happening? No, that would be the product of phase two. That'd be the thing coming out of the end of the pipeline that would be out going out into a regional contact point.
Now let me give you some. Let's see, page one, page two, page three. Oh yeah, page three. Let me fill in just some things under here, under phase one and under phase two, that'll give you some concrete ideas of what we're talking about to look for in terms of results. Under phase one, for instance, I mentioned that to me, a basic definition of a disciple is a man who has the hand and the wheel operating in his life. All right, let's take that and just list it under phase one. That's the product that we want to produce in a guy's life. We want to have men in whose lives the hand and the wheel are operating. Now, there's one more ingredient, however. We're talking about producing, at the end of this time, men who have the potential of becoming multiplying disciples, not just disciples, but multiplying disciples. And to me, there are three basic ingredients involved in putting on that term multiplying. He must have instilled within his heart a heart for men, a love for men. Secondly, he must have within his heart and his thinking, and as Leroy talks, addiction to the vision of multiplication. Then, just some things under here, under phase one and under phase two, that'll give you some concrete ideas of what we're talking about to look for in terms of results. Under phase one, for instance, I mentioned that a basic definition of a disciple is a man who has the hand and the wheel operating in his life. All right, let's take that and just list it under phase one. That's the product that we want to produce in a guy's life. We want to have men in whose lives the hand and the wheel are operating. Now, there's one more ingredient, however. We're talking about producing, at the end of this time, men who have the potential of becoming multiplying disciples, not just disciples, but multiplying disciples. And to me, there are three basic ingredients involved in putting on that term multiplying. He must have instilled within his heart a heart for men, a love for men. Secondly, he must have within his heart and his thinking, and as Leroy talks, addiction to the vision of multiplication. And thirdly, he must know how to reproduce in the lives of other men that he is beginning to work with, men he's led to Christ, or guys he's picked up along the line, and is following. He must be able to reproduce and know how to reproduce in their lives the basic ingredients of the hand and the wheel, and also get into their lives a heart for men, a vision for multiplication, and the know-how, so that it becomes a circle again. Those three things, to me, are the basis for putting on that one adjective, if you will, or verb, if you will, multiplication or multiplying disciples. Now, under phase two,
if you're drawing this, you can draw a line down like this and put that under here, and then phase two. And as I mentioned, phase two goes on out infinitum, really. Because even when this good seed is produced, as you well know, if you've been around the navigators very long, even though you're out near the end of the pipeline someplace, even though you've become an area rep, even though we have become, some of us, regional directors, somewhere along the line, some guy's always coming up to us and putting his arm around our shoulder and saying, look, Mayhall, get with the program. They're continuing to be interested in our training. So that's why I say phase two doesn't really end. But let me just give you several things that, to me, are very important items that we need to make sure that we're getting into the lives of these men when they get to this stage of becoming really key men, and we're working on them regarding leadership training and so forth. Continued development of their spiritual life. That, of course, goes without saying. Secondly, proficiency in the ministry.
proficiency in the ministry. Point eight under the exegetical points. Here's what it says. We believe that quality produces quantity. Therefore, we aim above all at a certain quality of life and proficiency of ministry. We aim at that. That's what I'm talking about. Such things as maybe they know how to give the bridge, and they know how to give their testimony, and they're pretty good at that. But how about variety in their witnessing? Not only in different ways of sharing the gospel or of approaching the gospel, but also a diversity of ability in the kind of people they're able to talk with. This is something you can work on with a man. To get him into different kinds of situations. So a variety, both in presentation and in people that he is able to witness to. Proficiency in public meetings that he sets up and or speaks at, such as a door meeting, an Andrew dinner, a rally. Leading different kinds, proficiency in leading different kinds of Bible studies, like an evangelistic Bible study, a young believer's Bible study, chapter analysis. Now, men, this does not just happen. We train men to do these things. Just because you give a man the assignment to go out and start an evangelistic Bible study in his dormitory doesn't mean that he's going to become proficient in leading evangelistic Bible studies just because he goes out and does it. We need to train him to do it. Responsibility is not equated with training. Experience is not necessarily training, as Lauren points out to us. Some guys say, well, I have 20 years experience, when in reality all they have is one experience repeated 20 times. Let's make sure we're training men and not just giving them responsibility or giving them experience and they're doing a lousy job at it because they've never been trained. They need proficiency in man-to-man. They need proficiency in knowing how to develop and lead a team. Thirdly, developing them in leadership qualities and characteristics. Making sure that they know how to set objectives and carry them out. Developing them in areas of faith. Making sure that their attitudes are right, such as wholeheartedness, enthusiasm, a servant spirit, joyfulness, a positive spirit. Teaching them the importance of thoroughness in jobs and responsibilities that we give them, of thinking through. Teaching them flexibility, because, boy, when they get out in the ministry, they're going to have to roll with the punches. Because we're sending them into battle, men. The good seed that are coming out of the end of the pipeline, when they get out there on their own, they're not playing games. They're in a warfare. And I remember reading in Crusade in Europe a statement that General Eisenhower made, and I can't quote it verbatim, but the idea was that any leader of men who fails to give every degree of training to his men possible before sending them into battle has shirked his basic responsibility to those men. And we are sending men into battle. We're not sending them out to play games. So we need to teach them to be flexible and to roll with various kinds of situations they're going to face. Vision, to broaden their vision. And teaching them how to manage money. These are just a few things that come to my mind as I was thinking about. Not by any means exhaustive, but just a few to give you some ideas. Now, let me give you some practical ideas on how to go about
making this kind of an evaluation. There's the standard. There's the picture that we need to take. Now, how can we go about doing this? Well, one of the best ways that I know is to sit down and think. There is so little competition. One time I was talking with Sandy. This has been several years ago. It was shortly after we moved to Chicago. And I was asking him about how much time he took out of his schedule just to sit down and think. Maybe not sit down, but to think. And I forget exactly what he told me about himself. But then I asked him, I said, well, now, as an area representative of the Navigators, how much time should I take to think? And he paused for just a moment, and then he looked me straight in the eye and very casually said, well, I would think probably about a day a week. I said, a day a week? I said, are you kidding? No, he says, I don't see how you could, that would, you'd want at least take that much time. To think. Yeah, is right. But you know, we don't do this, do we? We get so activity, caught up in all the dust throwing and doing this and doing that, that we don't take time to get apart prayerfully, thoughtfully before the Lord and just evaluate what we're doing in the light of concrete objectives that are very clearly spelled out. We need to think about our men. We need to pray over our men. I've been reading this book by Drucker that Rod gave to the regional directors each a copy of, and he spends one long section on personnel decisions. And he points out that there are no good, fast personnel decisions. And then he goes on and belabors that point and talks about how in business, the effective executive, which is the name of the book, always ponders personnel decisions longer than any other type. He takes time to think and reconsider and try different combinations and leave it alone for a while and then come back to it. Well, men, we are in the business of producing men. That is our business. And if that is the way the pagan in the business world most effectively and efficiently goes about it, why not us? And of course, we have the added advantage of prayer and bringing these things before the Lord and searching the scriptures and praying over our men and giving thought to them. What does this man need? What's the best step for him next? What kind of experience does he need? What kind of exhortation does he need? What can I guide him into that will meet this particular need in his life or that will strengthen this area of his life that will make him a better man? This is the way we need to think about our men. How can I help him? Now, I know that sometimes we have to shoot from the hip. Something comes up and, boy, we give it to him right in the head. But if that is the only way we train our men, we're going to miss some very important things in their lives because we're not going to see them, because we have not taken the time to step back and prayerfully think through on these men and give them thought and consideration and analyze them. How can I best help them? Another way that you can evaluate your ministry and your men is use your regional director as a resource. You know, usually I can imagine, I don't know what happens in other regions too much, but I can imagine what usually happens when the regional director comes to town. His man, you spend weeks getting ready for it. we line up this meeting, and we line up that meeting, and we got him speaking here, and we got him speaking there, and we got a key man's deal he's speaking to, and he blows into town, and he speaks at all these meetings, and he blows out of town. And he doesn't know any more about what's going on at the grassroots level of your ministry than flying to the moon. Now, I may be over-exaggerating, but that's, you know, kind of the run-of-the-mill way you treat your regional directors. Supposing the next time he comes to town, you don't line up any meetings, no speaking engagements, but you just take him by the hand and lead him around and show him what's going on in the ministry. And then the two of you, after two or three days of that, the two of you get off somewhere by yourself for a whole day, and then you talk about the ministry and let him see it so that he can help you analyze it. You know, that might be helpful. Just a thought. It may not apply to you, but it's just a thought. Let him ask questions. See, some of us regional directors are rather shy, and we need to be encouraged along these lines. And you kind of have to help us. So, now another thing that Vedano has done recently, just to kind of take stock, see where some of these guys are, and he made up a little questionnaire. And I'm running out of time. How about that? Okay, but I know you can't talk, sorry. And he gave it to his men, and they filled it out, and it showed Bob some of the things he wanted to find out. Be realistic as you look at your men. Be objective. Have a checklist. That helps. What are we looking for? If you got a little checklist, not that you need to use this in a legalistic way, but, you know, we forget sometimes. So just have a checklist. Go down it once in a while. Check your thinking on your men with other sources, such as training program people. You send a couple of guys to a training program. Well, after they get back from the summer, write a letter to the guy who was their team leader or whoever was there in charge of them at the training program and ask him for any observations he had that will help you do a better job with your men. Other representatives in your region. And guys, let's face it, we got some pretty sharp wives. Boy, use your wife as a resource in helping you do your job with your men. Because she sees things from a little different vantage point than you do, and I find that Carol can pick things up that I never see in a guy. She can really help me on this. And then pray and ask God for ideas on how to help your men. Pray for clear vision to see your men as they really are. Ask God to take off of your eyes the rose-colored glasses. Let me read you a statement from A.B. Bruce's book, The Training of the Twelve. From the evangel records, it appears that Jesus began at a very early period of his ministry to gather around him a company of disciples, with a view to the preparation of an agency for carrying on the work of the divine kingdom. The 12 were to be Christ's witnesses in the world after he himself had left it. Follow me, said Jesus to the fishermen of Bethsaida, and I will make you fishers of men. These words show that the great founder of the faith desired not only to have disciples, but to have about him men whom he might train to make disciples of others, to cast the net of divine truth into the sea of the world, and to land on the shores of the divine kingdom a great multitude of believing souls.
both from his words and from his actions, we can see that he attached supreme importance to that part of his work which consisted in training the 12. The careful, painstaking education of the disciples secured that the teacher's influence on the world should be permanent, that his kingdom should be founded on the rock of deep and indestructible convictions in the minds of the few, not on the shifting sands of superficial impressions on the minds of the many. It's our job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear indications from Scripture that bring us to the conclusions that you have caused us as navigators to arrive at down through the years. We thank you for Doss and the things that you laid on his heart. We thank you for Lorne and the way that he has so clearly helped us to define and come up with a clear-cut objective that we can zero in on and use as a standard to go by, as an evaluation. And Lord, give us the wisdom, the insight, the ability to be objective and to continue to evaluate day by day, week after week, month after month, that which we are doing. Keep us, Father, from continuing to move in a direction for a long period of time and then discover that we've been just off on a tangent and we have to make a 90-degree turn to get back on track. Lord, cause us day by day to evaluate in the light of the Word of God, prayerfully, thoughtfully, and to be realistic so that we can stay on track. And Lord, we would ask that you would continue to give us men after your own heart who have within them the seeds of multiplying their lives into the lives of other men. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.